Psalm 37. You can find this on page 591 if you're using your Pew Bible. Start out this evening by reading the psalm in its entirety. And as we look at this psalm, it is a long psalm. It's 40 verses. So we won't be looking at this psalm in any real great detail, just for the time that we have this evening, but giving an overview of this psalm. So Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they soon will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. The transgressor shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. So the reading of Psalm 37, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God and almighty Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this Psalm 37, that you would guide our hearts and minds according to your truth. And may you, Lord, once again bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak carefully your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I one of the commentators that I've mentioned before during this series that we've been doing on the Psalms is a man named Derek Kidner. And regarding this psalm, he says in his opening paragraph, "There is no finer exposition of the third beatitude than this psalm from which it is drawn." Recall to mind the third beatitude is the meek, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Another commentator that I have used, a man named the last name of Reardon, says, if we think of prayer as speaking to God, Psalm 37 appears at first to challenge the very notion of the Psalms as prayers, inasmuch as not a single word of it is expressly addressed to God. It speaks about God, of course, but never to Him, at least not overtly. He refers to it as kind of the soul's conversation with itself. And as we look at this psalm, we'll be kind of looking at this conversation of a soul with itself. As David was reflecting late in life upon the things that he had seen. And the theme that we'll be looking at this conversation is, "Do not fret over the prospering wicked, for you have the Lord as your God." And do not fret over the prospering wicked, for you have the Lord as your God. First of all, we'll be looking at it in 5 points tonight, dividing it into 5 sections. Verses 1 to 11, "Do not fret or be angry, for you will have the earth." Secondly, "The devices of the wicked will fall upon them." And then thirdly, "Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked." And fourth, "Depart from evil and abide forever." And finally, "Wait for the Lord, and He will carry you away." So first of all, do not fret or be angry, for you will have the earth. The opening section of this psalm is filled with an admonition of David for concerning himself and to us not to fret or not to be angry and not to be envious of those who do wrong. One of the things to point out as we begin to look at this psalm that it's not carried over in the English translation, but this is another of the acrostic psalms. It's in the Hebrew. It's given in a very clear pattern following the Hebrew alphabet, and every few lines is kind of begins with a successive letter of the alphabet, just like how David wrote the 119th Psalm and other psalms that we've looked at. And so it gives a flavor of not so much of the psalm, but some speculate that if it wasn't contained, if the Lord didn't put it in the Psalter, that he would have put it in the Proverbs. And it has that kind of feel to it. And so as we begin to look at the psalm then, one of the first questions that came to my mind in reading here the ESV especially is, you know, fret not. The word fret is not a word that we typically use in today's day and age. We don't use this word fret very much. And so I decided, well, what exactly does it mean? So according to the Oxford American Dictionary, fret can be means one to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious. Constantly or visibly worried or anxious. Or two, to gradually wear away by rubbing or gnawing. But then I looked at the Hebrew word here that's translated as fret, and in the form that it gives it here, it can mean the word fret or also could mean anger. And it says, i.e., be in a state of worry and concern as an extension of being internally angry. So to be in a state of worry and concern as an extension of being internally angry. And as I try to really wrap my mind around that, I thought a helpful illustration would be to dip into Hollywood for a moment. And I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. It was produced by Steven Spielberg. I do not recommend the movie if you're squeamish. But it does give a pretty accurate portrayal of World War II and what our soldiers endured during those times. It's a movie about a band that's sent to find Private Ryan. And they're in their journey to try and find him behind enemy lines. He's the last surviving son of a family. His two other brothers have already been killed in action. So they're trying to find him to take him home. Well, during one scene, there's two of the soldiers are in a building, and one of them is fighting hand-to-hand an enemy soldier. And his the other soldier is kind of outside the room that they're in, and you have this picture of the one American soldier. He is arguably kind of the weakest of the group, and he's terrified. And you know throughout the movie that he hates the enemy. He hates the enemy soldiers, and he wants to be victorious over them. But as his fellow soldier is fighting hand to hand, he is afraid and terrified of what's going on. This anger towards the enemy in this young man's heart and his character expressed itself in overwhelming terror in the situation, to the point that he was useless in that situation. He could not come to the aid of his fellow soldier. And that's, I think, what David is talking about here, is he is talking to us of do not fret the success and the prosperity of the wicked that we may see around us. We may have a natural anger towards those who are enemies of God, who are clearly displaying animosity towards them, although we may at the same time love them as we're commanded to. But that's not to have in us the effect of making us useless, to where we just overly worry and are concerned ourselves and are anxious towards them, but to be still useful and used by God to maybe even bring them to Christ, to witness to them if given the opportunity. Kindner gives points out some helpful things that David gives us. If in those moments, if we fret about the wicked, if we fret about the enemies of God, of things that we can do to overcome that paralyzing concern or anxiety or worry. First of all, in verses 2 and 7, 9 and 10, we have the idea of looking ahead. It's looking ahead at the ultimate end of God's enemies. We see in verse 2, "For they will soon fade away like the grass and wither like the green herb." We see in 7, "Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out his evil devices, for the evildoers shall be cut off," in verse 9, "and but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land, and in just a little while the wicked will be no more," in verse 10, "if you look carefully at his place, he will not be there." So looking ahead at the ultimate, the end, when Jesus comes back and it's finally made clear who actually his people are and who his enemies are, and Jesus has victory finally over all of his enemies. We're to look ahead at the end result of all those who oppose God in his Christ. Secondly, we can look up. In verses 3 to 7, we have admonitions here to trust in the Lord, to look up to the Lord, to trust in him, to delight yourself in the Lord, to commit your way to the Lord, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then again, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So in those times when we fret, we're to look ahead at the ultimate end, but then also to look up at the Lord our God and to put our focus and attention upon him. But then thirdly, be constructive. Kindner puts it this way: be constructive. Don't be useless. Do something. And we have this in verse 3, you know, trust in the Lord and do good. And that's the positive way. And then in verse 8, we have kind of a negative thing that we're supposed to do: refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So in those times when we begin to fret about the prosperity of those who oppose God, we can look ahead to their end. We can look up in our trust to God, but then also to be constructive, to just go about doing what God has called us to do, to live as God has called us to live, and focus upon him. And so in these opening 11 verses, the common theme that we see throughout is not to fret over the wicked, not to fret over those opposed to God in his Christ. It moves us then into the second section of this psalm, in verses 12 through 15. Now the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, and to slay those whose way is upright. Their swords shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. In many ways, this section of the psalm mirrors Psalm 2. As in Psalm 2, it asks the question, why did the nations rage? And in response to that raging of the nations, the Lord laughs. He who sits in heaven laughs. This past week, I was just for whatever reason, just became curious as to how many Christians are actually persecuted throughout the world and if there's any type of record. And I came across an article. It's done by, and in it was quoted, the Catholic Church's study of the persecuted church and how many Christians are actually persecuted. I was amazed to learn that in the 20th century alone, more Christians were martyred than the entire 1st to 19th centuries combined. The 20th century alone, more than the first 19 centuries. And it gives us one statistic gave 1 year, the current statistic is that roughly a little over 100,000 Christians are martyred per year. This means that every 5 minutes, one of our brothers or sisters is put to death for their faith in Christ in a given year. That's the type of persecution that this world has towards the Church of Christ. We don't really see that here in America, but it's throughout the world. And what is God's response to this persecution? What is God's response to the persecution of His people? We see it in verse 13. But the Lord laughs at the wicked because He sees His day coming. That, to me, terrifies me if I'm apart from Christ. That the God of heaven, even with all the anger and hatred that I could muster towards His church and killing His people, His response is to simply look at me and laugh. Because He knows what my end is apart from Him. See, God will... the sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. David in other psalms has talked about how the enemies of God will fall into their own devices. They'll fall into their own traps, repeating here. So we're not to fret over the wicked and their prosperity. And this kind of touches back to that first point that Kidner gave of what we're to do if we begin to fret, of looking ahead. This section encourages us not to fret over the wicked because God laughs at them. I mean, that's the simple truth, is that God laughs at those who oppose Him. He is not worried about being overthrown and the death of His people. It just brings them directly into His presence, though His church be persecuted as it is. We're not to fret over the prospering wicked because God laughs at them and He knows that their end is coming. That leads us then into the third section here, verses 16 to 26. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. We have in this section a series of contrasts. Beginning here with verses 16 and 17. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So there we see, again, David emphasizing the end of those who oppose God, whereas God upholds those who take refuge in Him. And then in verses 18 to 20, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Now then, contrasted with this, and this upholding of God, we have in verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And it's kind of odd, the glory of the pastures. You know, what might that mean? I think what David is getting at here is similar to what actually Jesus talked about and what we looked at this morning, about how the flowers of the field, how beautiful they are, and yet they're here today and then tomorrow they're burned. And what I didn't mention this morning is what Jesus is referencing there is that the major population, to fuel their ovens, would take, you know, the grasses of the field and use them to fuel their ovens to cook their food. Well, here, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. The wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. And like smoke, they vanish away. Just used as fuel for the fire. The next contrast here is verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. There's a difference here, contrast in character. Verse 22, for those blessed of the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Again, expounding there that third beatitude, that the meek will inherit the earth. The next few verses here in this section, through verse 26, we read here, beginning in verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. These verses here, what I call the assurance of the righteous. The Lord is the one who establishes our steps. And though we fall, though we may stumble and fall, we shall not be cast headlong. The Lord, and the reason is because the Lord holds our hand. I don't think it takes long for us to move to a picture of a parent walking with a young child's hand. And as they're going along, maybe learning to walk, they stumble, they fall, but the parents got the hand, and so they, kind of pull up and keep them going and keep them up. That's the picture we have here of God with the righteous. He's directing his steps. He's establishing our steps. And like a loving father, he holds our hand as we walk. And when we stumble, he was there to grab us and to secure us and to uphold us and to keep us moving. You see, there are also, this David talks about here in these verses that, he's been young, he's now old. He's never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Now, we know practically that, as I mentioned this morning, that there are brothers and sisters who are quite poor, that wouldn't fit into this category in a earthly, physical, temporal sense. But if we consider the ultimate end, as David here is contrasting the righteous and the unrighteous, the children of God and the enemies of God, that leads us to the ultimate end there, where we are given everything we need and upheld and supported and ultimately given eternal life, to where we will, which will never end and never fade. And this idea here of his children become a blessing, the children of God really are a blessing in this earth. And if, as we follow God, as he carries us along in this life, we really are a blessing. As Peter points out in one of his letters, again, I'm pulling the author to the Hebrews card, where I'll just simply say, that it is written, and not give an actual reference here. But the Apostle Peter points out that we're not to count God's slowness in bringing judgment on this earth as some count slowness. What does Peter say? That God is patient. He is enduring his enemies, so that his children, so that all of his children will be brought into the fold. So in this way, the children of God are a blessing, regardless of what economic state we're in, because it is because of the children of God that God is not yet bringing his wrath upon the earth. So even in that instance, we are a blessing to this earth. I think these verses can be summed up well by another psalm, Psalm 84, verse 10, written by the sons of Korah, the man who rebelled against Moses. They write in Psalm 84, verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's the idea here that David has. Better is the little that the righteous have in this earth compared to the abundance that the wicked might have. It's far better to be a lonely doorkeeper, a lowly doorkeeper, than actually dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so then in the next section, depart from evil and abide forever. This is in verses 27 through 33. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. The contrast here of the previous section are also continued here throughout this section. And the idea here is because God is with us, as in the previous section, he is establishing our steps, guiding and directing us, supporting us, upholding our hands. Because he is so with us then, we are to turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. And as we progress then through these verses, in verses 32 and 33, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. I see here again this contrast of the wicked, both wicked and the wicked and God watching the righteous. We've got the wicked here that is watching the righteous, seeking to some way put him to death, setting up stumbling blocks in front of him. But then we have the Lord here who will not abandon him to his power. So we have there inherently the idea of the Lord watching over the righteous. So as the wicked is watching to seek to destroy the righteous, at the same time, the Lord is watching to uphold the righteous and to not allow him to be condemned. And this is a great comfort and encouragement to us, is that the Lord is continually watching over his people, guiding and directing us, and will not allow the schemes that his enemies have for his people to have their ultimate desire. They may take our life in this life, as many of our brothers and sisters have given their lives. But as Jesus encourages us in the Gospels of not to fear those who can only hurt the body, but to rather fear God who can destroy both body and soul. So God is watching over us. He will not forsake his saints. We will endure forever as he has promised. This then leads us to our final section. Wait for the Lord, he will carry you away. In verses 34 to 40. Here we read, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. We're again, as in some of the Psalms previously, specifically Psalm 27, at the end of that Psalm, it ends with, be strong and wait. Here again, we're encouraged to wait for the Lord, to keep his way. What are we to do as we begin to fret, as we look around and see those who oppose God seemingly invincible, succeeding in what they set out to do? Well, we're to wait for the Lord, to wait in his timing, to wait according to for his purposes, his will to be done. And while we wait, we're to keep his way, just to follow his path, to follow his word, to live according to his truth, so that there may not be any excuse to in the wicked's eyes or any charge brought against us. And there's a contrast here again with the ultimate end of the righteous versus the ultimate end of the wicked, those who oppose God, is that he will exalt you, he will exalt the righteous to inherit the land, and you then will look on as the wicked are cut off, are removed. And then in this, as we continue on in verses 35 to 38, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. The transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. David here uses the idea, summing up this idea of the prosperity of those who oppose God in the vivid imagery of a beautiful tree that is flourishing, that is bearing fruit, that's spreading its leaves out, it's spreading its roots out, it's encompassing a large area, probably looks like a very inviting, wonderful tree. But, he says, that tree passed away, and behold, was no more. And then giving just the finality of the Lord's judgment upon those who oppose him is that though I sought him, he could not be found. No matter how much David looked for the wicked, looked for the enemies of God, he sought him, but he was not able to find him because he was no more. He does not exist. That language there, that could not be found, or he was no more, in the line directly above it, it just carried with it the idea of non-existence, or there is not. They don't exist. They're not there. Then this psalm ends, I think, on a beautiful note in these two verses that we used as our call to worship this evening. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You know, you may have heard the common phrase that our culture has is, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's completely destroyed by these verses here. Who is doing all the helping in these verses? Everything is done by the Lord. Everything is done by the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. The Lord helps them. The Lord delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. It is the Lord who does this. It is not the basis or any righteousness inherent in the upright themselves. It is simply the Lord's goodwill to preserve his children. And the only way we are righteous or upright is to take refuge in him, and that is synonymous with seeking forgiveness of our sins in the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have that picture of taking refuge in him. It's a similar picture that Jesus himself says as he looks over Jerusalem and laments, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that would have gathered you as a hen gathers in her chicks, but you would not have it." The idea of seeking refuge under the Lord's wings, that protective, that protection that is only found in God. Well, as we seek refuge in the Lord by his grace, the Lord is the one who delivers us from his enemies. And so as we consider the psalm, and it's many verses, as David is here probably towards the nearing the end of his life, advancing in years, looking back on how the Lord has watched over him in his life. And we know this from verse 25 there, "I have been young and now I am old." He writes this psalm, and it's summed up clearly in just the simple fact of the righteous will be upheld by God, those who oppose him will be destroyed. And so to take comfort and encouragement in the fact that if the Lord is your God, if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, if you have the Lord as your God, that no matter what happens in this earth, he is watching over you, he is caring for you, he is guiding each and every one of your steps, and though it looks like in this world wickedness is rising up and becoming more and more powerful, God is victorious. He sits on his throne and he laughs at all the ways that this world tries to destroy his church, because it will never succeed. And his enemy's day is coming. And so, brothers and sisters, we're not to fret over the prospering of the wicked that we may see around us. For we have the Lord as our God. And he will deliver us in our times of trouble. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And we pray, Lord, that we would take to heart the truth of your abiding care for us, and that you are continually watching over us. And as this world appears to be spiraling out of control and wickedness seems to be advancing daily, we pray, Lord, that we would take great comfort in knowing that you, Lord, are victorious, that you are sovereign, that you will not be overthrown, and that as your church is persecuted throughout this world, that you look upon your enemies and you laugh at them, because you know that they cannot destroy you, that they will be destroyed, and that their mistreatment of your people will simply hasten their entrance into glory. And Father, may we be comforted by this truth, And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. We'll now sing the closing portion of this psalm in Psalm 37, Selection D. Psalm 37, Selection D. By the Lord, the just are rescued. He is their strength in troubled days. From the wicked, he delivers. All who trust the Lord, he saves. Let us stand and sing.